The final day of the Easter season is tomorrow, the great feast of Pentecost, Solemnity of Pentecost. Pentecost is the culmination of the whole season of celebration of the risen life, because it's with Pentecost that the risen life so fills the hearts of the apostles and fills the church that it spills out into the whole world. So that's tomorrow. Today, though, is the last weekday of the Easter season, and you can tell if you look at the readings that the church uses this final weekday Mass to conclude our study of the Gospel of John and of the Acts of the Apostles, the books that we have been reading throughout this whole season. So we read the very last verses of the Acts of the Apostles with Paul in Rome, proclaiming the gospel in Rome, the center of the known world at that time. And then the gospel gives us the final verses of John's gospel. And since John's gospel is the fourth of the four, you could say this is the very last proclamation of the gospel. It's also the last words of Jesus. His last words are, "Follow me." Today is also the last day of our Novena to the Holy Spirit, the ninth day, and we're going to pray for the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So this is also our last chance to talk about the gifts and the fruits. So let me just start there with the gifts and the fruits of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit we have already received because we received them in baptism. When we pray for the gift of knowledge or understanding or counsel or fortitude or wisdom, we're not praying for something we don't already have, and we're not telling God to do something he wouldn't already do. What we're doing is we're opening ourselves to the effect or the power of these gifts at work in us. And that's important because God doesn't force anything on us. We have to welcome. We have to give an attitude of welcome to the action of his grace, action of his Spirit. So that's what we've been doing through this whole novena, praying for a rejuvenation or an enlivening of these gifts which we have received. Now, when the gifts are operating as God intends them to, they naturally bear fruit in us. And that's what we focus on here, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Fruit is a result. It's not what we choose, it's what happens when we choose the will of God, when we open ourselves to God. And we read here the fruits. Traditionally, there's 12 of them: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, generosity, gentleness, faithfulness, modesty, temperance, and chastity. Now, when we think about fruits, because typically when we think of the fruits, we say, well, I want this one, that one, this one, that one. It doesn't work like that. The fruit comes as a result of God at work in us. So what we choose is not this or that fruit. What we choose is to open ourselves to God at work, and he brings forth the fruit. Just like any healthy tree, any fruit tree, if we tend the tree, it bears its own fruit. But we don't decide what fruit it produces. It's up to the nature of the tree. A mango tree produces mangoes. If it's a good, healthy mango tree, it produces good, healthy mangoes. If we tend to that tree, that's the fruit we'll get. If we have our hearts set on Lanka, like the Lanka across the street there, we will not get that fruit from a mango tree. And this is something to keep in mind in the spiritual life, not to be so focused on what we want to come about as a result of our spiritual life or our devotions, our efforts, not to be so focused on what we want so as to block what God is actually doing, the fruit that he actually will bring forth. And there's a great variety of fruits. I just read a whole bunch of them. There are more. God doesn't limit his fruits to these. We should rejoice at any fruit and at all fruit. And we should rejoice that when we see fruit in other people's lives, that's a gift from God. It's not something to be envious of. When we see someone who is good or patient or generous or temperate or peaceful or joyful, it should be a cause of gratitude for us. Look at the good fruit of God, of God's grace in that person. But we know it doesn't always happen that way. We see fruit in other people's lives and we say, why did God give her that and not me? What did she do to deserve that? Why did he get this fruit and I don't have it? Why didn't he give that fruit to someone in my family? Why does that family have all the fruits and we have so few? You know, that's the kind of thinking that naturally creeps in. And we start to use the occasion of the action of the Holy Spirit in other people as an opportunity for us to complain about how God does things. Meaning, God may well still be working in other people, but not in us. God's bringing forth fruit in other people, but not in us. I think we see a lesson, we can learn a lesson about this from today's gospel. This is the last account in John's gospel after Jesus reveals himself to the apostles and then to those seven who were in the boat and who had breakfast with him, and then especially his conversation with Peter, which we read about yesterday. All of a sudden, we are reminded of the presence of the beloved disciple. So after Peter gets reaffirmed in his mission of shepherding the flock, tending the lambs of the Lord, Peter notices that this other apostle is on the scene too. Now, Peter and John are together a lot. First of all, they're both apostles. They're among the three chosen inner circle. Remember, Peter, James, and John. If you look at the Gospels and at Acts of the Apostles, you see Peter and John a lot. You can even see them on the front cover of this issue. This is the last day to look at it because tomorrow we look at the Pentecost issue. Now we see Peter and John. Now John got there first, remember? He's this guy in white. And Peter, who was older, didn't run as fast. But John, even though he got there first, he waited for Peter to come before he went in to look inside the tomb. So Peter and John are very closely connected. They work together, they journey together, they follow the Lord together, they were formed together. They have a lot in common. But they're not exactly the same. And what we see in this gospel, Peter, who knows what God is calling him to do, what Jesus has told him, tend my sheep, Peter starts to wonder, what about him? Now, this is good to think about. It says, it doesn't mention John by name. It just calls him the disciple whom Jesus loved, the beloved disciple, who we always identify as John, but he's not only John. He represents every disciple. He represents everyone who follows the Lord because the Lord loves all his disciples. The beloved disciple represents all of us. And everyone who we see. So when we hear Peter's question, we should reflect on how we ask that question. Lord, what about him? Lord, what about her? Naturally, we are supposed to have concern for one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. We're supposed to be concerned about what is happening in the life of other people. That's a good thing. But if we look at Jesus' response to Peter, we realize Jesus sees that Peter is not asking about what good he can do for John or what John needs. He's asking about how What John is doing relates to what he's doing. He seems to assume that John should be doing what he's doing. He seems to be judging John for not doing what he's doing. And that's why Jesus corrects him and says, well, wait a minute. What if I want him to remain until I come? What concern is it of yours? What if my will for him is not the same as my will for you? What concern is it of yours? What if I want different fruit to come from this tree than from your tree? What if I want the fruits of the Holy Spirit to manifest themselves in a different way in John than in you? What concern is it of yours? Why don't you rejoice in what God is doing in everyone's life and you pay attention to following me? That's Jesus. I'm elaborating on Jesus' response to Peter. Don't get caught up in what other people are doing or not doing. Don't get caught up in comparisons, because that will distract you from following me. Now, this is really a valuable lesson at all times, but I think it's especially valuable in this era of the social media, because I can't tell you how many times people have told me how they get trapped in the social media and get envious of what they see in their friends. They see someone's very clever post on Instagram or something, or some clever video on TikTok, or something that they posted about their vacation, the beautiful things they experienced, and they get envious. Young people are very sensitive about what their classmates or friends are doing, and they're constantly evaluating themselves in light of what they see in other people. It comes naturally to young people, but it's a problem in everybody, and it seems to be epidemic nowadays. I think we all know that what people put on their social media is just a very small glimpse of their whole life, and it might not even be true. But even if it's true, it's not the whole picture of what they experience. So if we keep that in mind, we don't have to think that everybody else's life is better than mine, or everyone else's experience is more beautiful than mine, or that other people don't suffer and I suffer. That's a complete distortion of reality. But this is what happens. We start asking, what about him? What about her? Why is his life better than mine? Why does she have more success than I do? Why does that family look better than my family? It happens that these comparisons are more dangerous in the relationships which are closer. We don't care about someone on the other side of the world. We don't compare ourselves that quickly to someone in Hollywood or some famous sports star, because we're not like that. But we do compare ourselves to our classmates, to our brothers and sisters, to our children, our parents, and to our spouses. Very often, marriages run into difficulty when the spouses put expectations on one another that do not come from God. It's right to expect your spouse to be faithful and loving and true, dedicated to you. But it's not right to expect your spouse to like the books that you like, or the music you like, or the movies you like, or the foods that you like, or to be exactly like you, or to do what you do. Or it's not right to expect your spouse to bear the same fruit in his or her spiritual life as you bear. And what happens when we do that is we create a tension in the marriage that blocks the action of the Spirit. Rather, we should rejoice to see the Holy Spirit at work in other people, even if what the Holy Spirit is doing in someone else is not the same as he's doing in me. Well, I think we get this lesson from the gospel. Jesus says, what if I have another plan for him? Now, the gospel says that was misunderstood to mean John was going to remain alive until Jesus came again, the second coming. But that's not what he said. He didn't say he's going to stay alive until I come again. He said, what if I want him to remain until I come? What if my plan for him is not the same as for you? That's the only warning there. And it applies to all our relationships. God has a unique plan for every person. God has a desire for particular beautiful fruit to come forth from the life of every person. And we're not all the same. The apostles are not all the same as each other. Peter and John are not the same as each other. None of us is the same, exactly the same as anyone else. Even identical twins bear different fruits. What's the key then? Jesus' final word to Peter. You follow me. You follow me. Follow me and you'll bear fruit. Follow me and you can rejoice in the fruit of other people. Follow me and the Holy Spirit will do the work in you that I want him to do. So we pray, come Holy Spirit. We pray for the fruits of the Holy Spirit and we dedicate ourselves with the power of the Holy Spirit to following Jesus Christ.